From the book of Genesis, Genesis 45, verses 3 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord to all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you here, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.'" Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, found on Pew Bible page 1601. Hear the good news. "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the grateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, who loves us, who walks with us, guides us, and keeps us, let us hear your word this day. Let us hear it. Let us live into it. Let your message this day rise within us and grow and grow and grow and grow, so that the love that is within us that was given to us by you will shine forth in our world. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we listen to how you are guiding us and leading us to be your church. In your name we pray. Amen. Love your enemies. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? If you think this is easy, then good on you. But the reality is that the grace, the love of which Christ speaks is not an easy thing to accomplish. It requires much from us, much of us. Today's scripture doesn't place an easy path ahead of us. So let's walk first through Luke, and then we'll get to the story of Joseph and his brothers as we go along our way. Jesus gives us, in Luke's gospel, one of those situations where we don't ease our feet into the water. You know, one inch, one step at a time, little by little, letting the water slowly, if it's cold, numb our legs to the point where we're used to it, where it doesn't just shock us. Christ tells us to jump right into the deep end. Jesus doesn't tell us to love our family, our friends, those whom we like, love those who we are neutral about, love those who we really dislike, but we are called to love our enemies. The first word, the beginning, is love your enemies. There's not an inch here in this teaching that is given. There's no wiggle room. You can't say, well, Jesus didn't, you know, like Liam was trying to barrack room lawyer everything, as kids do, where they try and find that little angle. Well, you said I couldn't have a sweet, so I had a whole bag of chips as a snack. You said I had to have a healthy snack. Well, the bag of chips was healthy because they're made with potatoes and flour, you know. One of those arguments that I'm sure we've all had, or maybe even had within ourselves. The fact is, Jesus covers enemies, those who curse you, those who abuse you, those who would even strike you or steal from you. And each one here is given a Christ-like behavior response. Each one, there is a group and there is the response. Finally, culminating into do to others as you would have them do to you. Christ even gives us an explanation of why. Why? What credit is it to you? What credit is it to God if you only love those who love you back? If you only love those who love you. He puts into words the difficulty of this call, of this command from God. But then the reality is that the church is not a place where the easy path is the one we are supposed to take. The hard path is usually our path. The hard path that gives life, that doesn't just give life to us, but gives life to our world, to our communities, to those around us. Those are the paths which Christ is going to call us to walk, but also is going to model for us as well. Christ even goes so far as to point out the problem with the easy path that we would often want to take. how anyone can love those who love them. How it's not a challenge. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You saw the kids' responses when I said, find that one person who you can love who doesn't love you. And the response of just on their faces, that's not normal. That's not human for us to love those who don't love us. Because there's this transactional nature that so often we include in love. I love you because you love me. I love because you can love me back. It's like I give to you because I know you'll give me back. I'm not saying here that we necessarily always weigh the element of our kindness and our love before we love, but there is this innate humanity piece that we gravitate, we move towards, we love towards those who can reciprocate, who will reciprocate our love. We don't go out of our way to love those who have antagonistic relationships with us. At the best, we cut them off. We don't hang out with them. We don't go around them. We ignore them. That's the best that we usually do with people like that. We ignore. Maybe we get catty and talk about them. Maybe we try and undercut them, but we don't, at the best, love them. But that's what we're called to do. Remember that word, enemy. Remember how hard it is, that phrase, those who curse you, those who would even strike you, these are not a passive group. These are people who are engaging in an act towards you. And you are confronting their actions, not with a call to end their actions, but an ignoring of it and with a counter response that is the opposite of what they are doing. You are feeding their emotions with love. And now, going back to being a kid and how parents would explain this to you, my mom once said, well, there's no better thing to do to get back at them than to love them. But even that fallacy, even that issue is a problem. Because that's not why you love them. You're not loving them to get under their skin. No. It's not like in a sporting event where if somebody's mouthing off and you're beating them, you smile and point to the scoreboard. You're not really smiling. You're not being kind to them by going, scoreboard. That's not kind. Reaching down and picking them up, that's kind. Loving them and not trying to anger them more, that's love. And that's the difficulty, because you're dealing with non-neutral emotions. You are trying to go against the stream. You know, you don't hop in a tube and try and float up a river. I mean, it'd be kind of fun to go up the river, you know, but you go down the river. You follow the flow when you tube. And this, God's commandment, is one that flows upstream. Because when people are pushing you one way, they are pushing you this way, God wants you to go the exact opposite, to go back. Think about how this plays out in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Think about how Joseph models this teaching of Christ before Christ. Because his brothers, maybe we can bulk a little bit and say, well, you know, enemies, they're his brothers. But let's again remember, theirs is not a passive relationship with their brother. They sold him into slavery and sought to kill him. You know, they balked at the end about killing him. That was apparently the line they couldn't cross, but they were willing to go right up to that line. They sold him into slavery and left him as good as dead. And yet, where we find them together, what does Joseph do? Joseph has every reason to despise and hate his brothers. He was almost killed when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was a slave for many years, suffered as a slave, all because his brothers didn't like how their father loved him more. It's not like Joseph really, you know, did much of anything. Joseph was. If the brothers wanted to be angry at somebody, they should have been angry at dad. But instead, they sell their brother into slavery. They do everything harmful to him. And what is his response? Love. Kindness. Go get dad. Bring him down here. In this brokenness of relationships, in this moment where the normal human, quote-unquote, response would be to get his back at them, he has the power of life and death over his brothers. He's the second in the kingdom of Egypt behind only the Pharaoh. And yet when he has all of this power over his brothers who sold him as a slave, what does he do? What does he do? He tells them, "We will find a place for you and your flocks in Goshen. Get dad down here. He needs to be safe with you as well. Come, stay here. Be here. Look at all that I have and can help you with." He loves those brothers who despised him. The question we should always ask when we see a moment like this, and we need to separate our knee-jerk response from a more honest response: what would we have done? What would we do if we were in Joseph's shoes? The knee-jerk reaction is always, 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 "Oh, of course I'd forgive them." Really? The reality is far more complex and complicated. Because when we get that point of honesty within us, there's this want to maybe have dragged this on a bit, thrown them all in jail a little bit longer, maybe let them sit and stew for a minute or two. Problem is, would we have done what Joseph did? You can hear the expectation. There's almost this intake of breath from the brothers as all of a sudden Joseph reveals himself to them, and you can hear them all go, and then you can hear it gently release. You can hear his brothers as they can almost feel the tickle of an executioner's sword on the back of their neck when they hear who stands before them. And then you can feel the relief in the moment. As Joseph doesn't act normally, as Joseph walks a path that later Christ will say and put into motion for us. Literature presents us with an almost mirror of this moment. Many of you may have read or at least seen the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, not the sandwich, where you have Edmond Dantès placed in jail for a crime he didn't commit, suffers and then escapes, finds his fortune, and then uses his fortune to do what? To get his revenge. You see, on the one hand, we have the godlike response, the response that God wants. And then on the other hand, Alexander Dumas provides us with a more human, normal, and natural response. And they look at each other. They look at each other. And when we look at them, we have to remember, do we want to take a path like the one Dumas sends out? Or do we take the path of Christ that Joseph lives out? The act of loving one's enemy, of treating another as we would have ourselves treated, means sacrificing. It means giving up our desires, our wants of retribution, our wants to defend and attack someone else. It means swallowing our pride, giving up on justice, revenge that we want, giving up on the hurts and frustrations we have, and setting them at the altar, and instead loving those who have wronged us, whether intentionally or not, blessing those who curse us. All of this requires that sacrifice. A sacrifice is not an easy thing. It means giving something up. It means sacrificing what we want for the greater glory of God's kingdom. When we love our enemy, when we do to others as we would have them do to us, it means sacrificing for God. Sacrificing in the same way that God has already done. Brothers and sisters, may we love our enemies. Go forth and do so. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please remember to place your offering